Well, it's lovely to be with you tonight. It's always a privilege to speak in your own home church. It doesn't happen very often, but here we are together. And I have a confession after all of these years that you've known me. I don't believe that you know this, but I am a Trekkie. And Harvey, maybe we can get an image up there. I wonder if you, maybe one or two of you might like to call out some of the cast members that you see there behind you. Good, okay. McCoy, good. Right, who else? Good. Anybody else? Okay. Uhuru, yeah, it's wonderful. Can you recall the famous catchphrase by Mr. Spock, the chap with the pointy ears? And, you know, I particularly when I got into Star Trek was... We were living in Northern Ireland at that stage. It was a really scary time. But once a week, we kind of beamed off to into a different cosmos. And there was this moment when Mr. Spock would be beamed down with what was called an away team, you remember? And he would open his communicator, and it would go, bloop, bloop, you know, that kind of funny noise. And then he would say this seminal phrase to James T. Kirk. What was it? No, that he was already down. So what was the other phrase? Harvey, let's try the next slide, shall we? What was the phrase?
It's life-changing, but not as we know it.
Now, that's the subject for tonight. It's life-gin, but not as we know it. Now, I'd like you to indulge me for a moment, Harvey, in the next slide behind me. I'm taking a bit of a risk. But what I'd like you to do is to tell me, or maybe turn to the partner beside you and tell them what color that dress is. Okay, so put your hand up if you see a white and gold dress. Okay, put your hand up if you say a blue and gold dress. So there's 1.5 million web hits around the world that is in complete and utter disagreement with one another about what the colors are actually all about. And vision is so important. How do we see the world around us? It's life, Jim, but not as we know it. Let's look at a little advert together that exemplifies the importance of being able to see correctly. There might even be a soundtrack with this, but read the lovely little French accordion music in the background. I'm kind of painting the scene for you. So the plumber goes down into the cellar, opens up his toolbox. He's missing something quite critical. Oh dear. It was going so well. I was so very pleased with that piece of technology. Let's keep it. Oh, we're away again. This is a silent movie. What's he doing? Whisper to the person beside you. What is he doing? And he's keeping on doing it. Oh, we're nearly there. So he's emptied the finest wine down the drain and he hasn't been able to do what he's doing. Glad that you like that. Tom likes it. Let's look at the next slide. See, eyesight is so incredibly important. And what do we see when we examine our own lives? And that's what's happening around us. Now, maybe I'm not... uncommon here, but it has seemed to you that the world, it seems to be hurtling into a place of complete dysfunctionality. When we see presidents sending nippy texts, and you know, I've been traveling in the Middle East quite a lot recently and talking to leaders, and I keep on saying to them, what do you think is happening? And they're quite convinced that the world is being shaken to its very core. Things that we have for generations relied upon are now being shaken to the very essence of existence. And sometimes it's necessary to go for a spiritual sight test, isn't it? Here behind me is the classic sight test. In a sense, that's what happens to us in potentiality when we open the Word of God. Recently, I was somewhat taken aback by the thought that when we open God's Word, actually God's Word reads us as much as we read God's Word. If you're taking notes tonight, that actually is quite a helpful thing to write down. Tonight is a little bit about philosophy. It's about deep thought. And I've, over the last 2 months or so, been reading about this subject about human flourishing, about what happiness actually is, about the idol of aspiration, about what helps us achieve our full potential as a human being. And in essence, this sermon has taken 47 years to write, because that's how long I've been following Jesus. If nothing else, age gives one a certain perspective that can be helpful on occasions. So for a moment, let's just look at one of the great philosophers. I promise that this is all that we're going to be doing with Aristotle tonight. But Aristotle teaches that each man's life has a purpose, and that the function of one's life is to attain that purpose. He explains that the purpose of life is earthly happiness or flourishing that can be achieved by reason and the acquisition of virtue. That's enough of philosophy, but at least it presents a certain solidity of thought. Christian teaching, by way of contrast, suggests a different approach to human flourishing. Now, in front of you there will be a Bible. Can I invite you to grab it and turn with me to the New Testament, to the first book of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through to 9. Scripture is really important. It's about us being read by the Word and we reading the Word. Let me just read this to you. The thought here is quintessentially, this is what human flourishing, or Christian human flourishing, is all about. Verse 3, 1 Peter 1. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new life into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you will greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though we have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want to suggest to you that is flourishing. Now, when we come to Christ, we increasingly begin to change from the inside out. And we begin to see things differently. That is, if we're seeing correctly. Our values change, our attitudes change, our actions and our reactions change, or at least that's the theory anyway. And tonight, I want to try and speak in about 20 minutes or so, perhaps about a life like Mr. Spock's famous phrase, not as we know it, and about the place of personal integrity, realism, and the ability to be able to see what's happening in around us when the foundations of our beliefs are being pressure tested by life and circumstances. Now listen to what I'm about to say very carefully. one of the most faith-building and potentially dangerous verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Put your hand up if you believe that to be true. Sometimes this verse is used as a spiritual band-aid plaster for someone who's having a very bad day. So you look at their face, they're sad, so you slap Jeremiah 29, verse 11 upon it and hope it goes away and that the sun comes out and everything is quite nice. But when I'm standing in an internally displaced camp in northern Nigeria, surrounded by 3,500 starving people, and I've just been to the emergency food area, and I know that there's no food left, and I know that that food is a month away, I can't bring myself to quote Jeremiah 29, verse 11, because integrity requires that I face the reality of what I see. The world that I live in, thankfully, is also inhabited by a God of mercy, but he also requires me to act as a man of God and a man of integrity. So the storehouses were empty, and there wasn't a remote hope that food was going to arrive at any time. What do you do? What do you say? What would God want to be said? Well, I held their hands. I prayed with them. I cried with them. I worked hard for the food and the water to come soon. And actually, I'm delighted to tell you that 1 hour later, a food convoy came around the corner. And those people were ministered to. You see, it's not only up to us in the place of challenge and difficulty, but it's important that we behave as men and women of integrity. Next slide. Giving this verse to someone whose husband has just been thrown into prison needs careful consideration and the right timing in the Holy Spirit. This is Peter Jacek. Did you pray for Peter Jacek over the last few days? Well, I'm glad to tell you that he was freed last week. He'd been given 23 years for taking some finances into Sudan to help a minister receive medical treatment. My problem was that I've known Peter Jacek for 20 years, and I know his wife, and I know each of his kids, and I know the Sudanese government, and I know how iniquitous they are, and I know that 23 years meant 23 years. And in communicating with the family, we want to be sensible. We didn't send Jeremiah 29, verse 11, but we did say we are praying. Now, sadly, two of his colleagues are still there, but Peter is now back home in Czechoslovakia in the arms of his family. Next slide. How do we live in the now and with the not yet? Put your hand up if you're in a not yet moment. What do I mean by that? What is a not yet moment? Well, you believe in the promises of God, but your hopes and your dreams, you're having to wait. Perhaps you're wondering, when will my Walt Disney day come? Deeply held longings and lifelong desperate prayers for a miracle intervention. When are they going to arrive? Is Jeremiah 29, verse 11 true? Of course it's true. Is Walt Disneyland the right expectation for normal Christians? Is John 10:10 true? The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Is abundant life a form of Disneyland, or is there something more substantive to it? Is there a place for human flourishing, Christian human flourishing, in planet Earth or on planet Earth in 2017? How are we getting on together? Is this making sense? Thank you, Kay. I love you. Next slide. I want to introduce an author to you that has kind of given me a hard time recently. Someone once came into our home, and we were being evaluated for church membership. And he came into our home and had a cup of tea and looked at our book shelf. It wasn't an Anglican church, no. It was a Brethren church. And he said, "It seems to me as though you've got books that contradict one another." And I said, "Do you have a problem with that? I'm making a very serious point here. Do you turn your brain off when you become a Christian, or do you turn it on? I hope to goodness you turn your brain on." Anne Lamott has written this amazing book called The Three Essential Prayers, Help, Thanks, and Wow. I quite like that. Help, thanks, and wow. She said, imagining God can be so different from wishful thinking if your spiritual experiences change your behavior over time. Have you become more generous, which is the ultimate healing, or more patient, which is the close second? Did your world become bigger and juicier and more tender? Have you become even more slightly kinder to yourself? This is how you tell that you're coming closer to God. And then she writes disarmingly this: human lives are hard, even those of health and privilege, and don't make much sense. This is the message of the book of Job. Any snappy explanation of suffering you come up with will be horse manure. I had to carefully edit that for your gentle ears. God tells Job, who wants an explanation for his troubles, "You just simply won't understand, even if I tell you." And we don't understand a lot of things, but we learn that people are very disappointing and that they break our hearts, and that very sweet people will be bullied and persecuted, and that we will be called upon to survive unsurvivable losses, and that we will realize with enormous pain how much our lives were already wasted with obsessive work or pleasing people or dieting. Moving along from that past one. We will see and read about deprivation and barbarity beyond our ability to understand, much less process it. But side by side with all of that, we will witness transformation, people finding out who they were born to be. And that, I want to suggest to you, is human flourishing. People finding out who they were born to be. People who don't capitulate. People who are not controlled by others. People who breathe in the Holy Spirit of God. And the people that they were meant to be are people who look like Jesus Christ. And that's what abundant life is. And that's the subversive insurrection against the darkness that surrounds us. Is finding out who you were meant to be part of human flourishing? I think it is. Now, let me ask you, if I may, a hugely revealing question. And I often ask this question in interviews and when I'm coaching leaders, which seems to be taking up an increasingly more significant part of my life these days. My question is, tell me about your thoughts about waiting. What are you waiting for? Remarkably revealing thought, that answer to the question lets you see deep into the character of the individual that you're talking to. Turn to the person next to you and score yourself out of 10 about how good you are at waiting. Okay. There's a lot of pink faces around here. Research this last week. I think you've had enough punishment. Okay. Research this last week said that the average professional spent 3.5 days each year waiting on UK motorways. We have the worst motorways in Europe, apparently. Do you like a nice queue? I know that you're English, and so therefore, in your DNA is this capacity to queue beautifully. Now, I come out in hives when I'm in the queue, and I don't like to stand at the back of a check-in line when there's a couple at the front with their 10 kids, and their flight has just been cancelled, and there are 30 people in front of me, and these people are flying to Ulan Bator in Mongolia via Paris, Kuala Lumpur, and Beijing, and all of their tickets need to be changed. I just go mad. I lose the place. Or in Sainsbury's, there's a woman there that I've renamed Lightning, who has the ability, she's only got one speed on the checkout, which is slow, slow, quick, quick, slow. I don't know if you know this lady. I just keep away from her. It's an aversion. And the only time that this lady smiles is when she gives you the coupons at the end. That's the moment. And few saints have actually longed after God with such sincerity as the intercessor, Madame Guon. Early in life and seeking spiritual encouragement, she approached a devout prior. And the young woman explained that her waiting and her desire for more of God was so desperate, and that she was shamefully weak in her ability to connect with God. And she desperately needed help. And after hearing her dilemma, the old friar, who I think was very, very wise, he'd been put on the spot, and he asked her to come back 24 hours later so that he himself could wait upon God and find out the solution to her dilemma. So she came back, and he looked up at her slowly, and he said, "Accustom yourself to seek God with all of your heart, and you will not fail to find him." This woman had received her instruction to the most vital part of prayer, which is silence. Silence and waiting in the presence of God, and waiting for him to speak, and waiting for him to do what only he can do, to break in or break out or heal or restore, quintessentially relies upon this thing about learning how to wait upon God. Now, if you and I were to take a few moments to read the great biographies of the great and the wise, we would find that there were people there that we have looked at iconically as being mighty and powerful and significant in the kingdom, geniuses in their own way. But there is a golden thread in their flourishing and in their intimacy with God, and you will find it everywhere, that every single one of them had a profound experience of being in God's waiting room for a very long time. George Muller, Hudson Taylor, William Booth, Helen Rosevere, Jim Elliot, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Paul Brand, C.S. Lewis, Timothy Keller, N.T. Wright, all of them sat in God's waiting room, waiting most decidedly for God to speak. I want you to know that waiting is not a passive action. Do you know that? It is an extreme form of spiritual discipline. Neither is having to wait an indication of your sinfulness or the lack of your maturity, nor the fact that you've been living in disobedience. Sometimes having to wait is an integral part of human flourishing. Can you cope with 10 minutes more? I'm about to make a big statement. Is finding God and being found in him the essence of all human flourishing? The act of waiting, leading to a supernatural connection, is well illustrated in this yet another story of an elderly saint whose best friend came into her one day and asked her how she had spent her day. And the old lady quickly replied, "Well, I always begin my day with a good season of prayer. In fact, I pray until I can't pray anymore. And then I take my Bible until I can't read it anymore. And then I take my hymnal off of the shelf and sing until I can't sing anymore. And then I just sit quietly and let God love me." Now, I've spent 2 decades walking with the persecuted church. and they have been my mentors as far as human flourishing is concerned. And if it's life, Jim, but not as we know it, I want to take you to a place for just a moment where the scriptures explain what normal Christian flourishing is like. So, Harvey, we'll go to the next slide. You're going to open your Bibles with me, please. I'm going to read three sets of verses which I want to suggest to you are normal as far as today's persecuted church is concerned. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is also at work in you. I think that's human flourishing. Jesus alive inside of oneself, the light in the darkness. Then 2 Corinthians 11. This is Paul speaking and writing from inside prison. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in open sea for a night and a day. I've traveled hardly in and out all year long. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes, and I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by the desert and the sun and the sea and the storm, betrayed by those who I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long, lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked in the weather. This is not a happy story of human flourishing, is it? And then Philippians 4, verse 4. Just close your eyes for a minute and hear these exquisite words. My dear, dear friends, I love you so much. I want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy, fill me with such pride. Don't waver, stay on track, stay steady. Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all who meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know all of your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful when what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds by meditating on things true and noble and reputable and authentic, compelling graciously the best, not the worst, the beauty, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that. And God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. I want to suggest to you that human flourishing is when God works you into his excellent harmonies, and that you fight the war of the mind, and that you fill your mind with beautiful things and don't embrace the darkness. It is a constant battle, and it is a constant choice. And to me, this is the secret of human flourishing. Paul says in the text, that he has become content. I wish I met more content Christians. I don't meet too many. But I want to suggest to you that that is the place where you will experience the most significant flourishing. Those moments of intimacy, those moments when you say, Lord, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. I love this next Japanese proverb, fall down seven times and stand up eight. Do you like that? I've learned to be content. I've learned to be resilient. I need to just refine that thought because my pastor is here. I'm learning to be more resilient. That Jesus is all that I need. That Jesus is sufficient. And that I am deeply loved by the Father. Isaiah 40:31 says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Psalm 62 verse 1 says, my soul waits upon the Lord. As I look back now over 47 years of walking with Jesus, I remember that I had to wait 11 years from being in business until I went into Christian ministry. I had a very long wait to find my beloved Christine, which was 11 years. I'm not sure I was ready for her when I met her. Is any man ready for any woman that he settles down with? I don't know, but we've walked a long journey together and we're different people than we started. I think we love each other more now than we did when we started. And we waited 8 years for Adam to arrive. There is something at the very essence of this journey that I wish I had known 47 years ago, that waiting is a critical part of this journey and that God is at work in the waiting. He's in the waiting for your son to come out of hospital. He's in the waiting of many of the issues that beset us right now, and we need to be ready. In these final few moments now, I want to take you with me to Vietnam. 20 years ago, I was smuggled into a place called Bang Mai Thut in the night hours in the back of a vehicle, and there were security services absolutely everywhere because they knew that over those weeks before that they had arrested 9 of the ministers, the church leaders, and that it had created some international disturbance, and they were waiting for people like me to come in. And so I'd been taken in by a vehicle with a blanket over the top of me and smuggled into a room. And late in the night, this man came to see me, and I can see him so vividly in my mind as I tell you this story. And he'd been a pastor, and he'd been in prison for 5.5 years, and he had to, as part of his penalty for being identified as someone who told other people about Jesus, he had to make 120 bricks a day. When I arrived in Bang Mai Thut, it was probably 102 degrees, and he reminded me that that's what his life was like every day. Well, what the authorities weren't prepared for was the fact that during the first 2 years of his imprisonment, he led half of the prison camp to Jesus Christ, and that he was now the pastor of a church inside. And so the authorities were so incensed by the audacity of this man, who made excellent bricks, by the way, that they decided to set him free. They said, get out of here. He'd only done half of his sentence. His response lives with me to this day. He said, I will stay in this place because you have put me here for 5.5 years and I'm going absolutely nowhere. And I will make 120 bricks a day until the day that my notice is up. And by that stage, I think this will be a very different prison because this will be a prison that Jesus lives in. He told me that story with his new baby in his arms and his new wife sitting beside him. And then he read me these verses from Habakkuk. Those of you that know the Bible well will know Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, Though there is no shepherd in the pen and no cattle in the fields, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Is that beautiful? And that is the truth. I want to ask you very politely 5 little questions for you to take home. Eddie's takeaway. First question, am I seeing straight today? Second question, am I genuinely flourishing? Look at yourself in the mirror. I know that God is God, but if you want to flourish, that has got something to do with you as well. It requires a holy discontent with where you are and a desperate longing for more of God, because there is more to experience. Some of you are young, and some of you are older than me, and that means you are very old. But in all of our existence, I believe tonight that God is here to pique your appetite for more, because there is more for each one of us as his children. Or are you just going to let yourself drift? What a waste. And if I can't say all is well with my soul, perhaps I might come forward for prayer and ministry at the end. You and I are deeply loved by a God who sent his son to die. It is time for the insurrection. It is time for God's people to fully flourish. And I want to suggest to you that waiting is part of that process of refinement. And I urge you to wait. And I urge you to long for more of God. I urge you to ask God for more of his Spirit to give you the courage to wait, knowing that the Master will do a very good job in working in the waiting. Let's just be still as Simon leads us in our response.